Let's read from the Word of God, from Genesis chapter 13, the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 13. If you want a page number, it's page 14 in the church Bibles, and we'll read from verse 5 through to the end of the chapter. Genesis chapter 13. And verse 5. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain, and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had parted from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are, and look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. How do Christians make good decisions? That's what we're thinking about this morning. How do Christians make good decisions? Shouldn't really be anyone here this morning who thinks this isn't relevant, because you want to make good decisions. So how do we do it? In this reading that we had this morning, two people make a decision. One is Abram, one is Lot. In the passage we looked at last week, Abram also made a decision, which wasn't a particularly good one. So in two chapters, we have three decisions. I perhaps want to spend most time this morning thinking about Lot. The reason for that is because in the Bible, Lot is said to be a godly man. That's in 2 Peter, in chapter 2. Lot was a godly man. That's God's verdict about Lot. That's what God says about him. He's a godly man. And yet, in Genesis chapter 13, he makes a terrible decision. A decision that nearly costs him everything. It costs him a lot, but it's costs him his family in many ways. It was a terrible decision. He's a godly man, and surely we want to learn from that and think, well, I don't want to make a decision like Lot made. So how do Christians make good decisions? We'll start with Lot's decision, and then we'll consider Abram's decision. But we need to understand a bit about the plot beforehand. In Genesis chapter 13, Abram, who is Lot's nephew, ends up in the situation where him and Abram are going to have a bit of a quarrel. In fact, they're shepherds, the people who look after their animals, their herdsmen, start quarrelling. The reason why they were quarrelling is because the Lord had blessed them so much. We won't go off into that this morning, but it's worth just pausing and reflecting on that as a church. How much of the Lord's blessing could we handle as a church without it leading to conflict? It happened in the book of Acts. That's why they had to set aside the seven, the first deacons probably, to resolve conflict in the church that had come about because the Lord was blessing the church so much. Meeting recently with a pastor. We meet to pray, and he asked me a question that made me think. He said to me, "Could you handle a load of conversions in your church at the moment?" Interesting question, isn't it? Think of the life of our church and what's been happening. So much time being spent in other things. The Lord's blessing can sometimes lead to conflict. I'd encourage us as a church to pray that the Lord would enable us to be able to handle his blessing without it leading to conflict in the life of the church. That's something very practical to pray for. That's all I'm going to say on that. The reason for the conflict was they ended up with so many cattle and all sorts of other animals, but there just wasn't enough room for Abrams and for Lots. There wasn't enough green grass. There weren't enough wells. There were also other people living in the land as well. Canaanites, Perizzites, they were there as well. They perhaps had first choice, and Abram and Lot were trying to find other places for their animals, and there just wasn't enough. So Abram acts to resolve the conflict, because it's not right to have conflict, because God is a God of peace. He calls us to peace. As far as it's possible, live in harmony with one another. He calls us to that kind of life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. So Abraham takes action. We're going to think about his decision in a little while, but he acts to resolve conflict, because peace matters. And in this particular situation, the way they resolve the conflict is similar to the way a conflict is resolved in the New Testament. They go their separate ways. Sometimes that's necessary. Not very often, thankfully. But peace matters. But let's think about Lot's decision. Lot's given the choice. Abraham says to him, "If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." How does Lot make his decision? Which part of his body does he use to make his decision? That's it. Some of you are pointing there. His eyes. Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. Nothing wrong with using our eyes. He looked up. He's thinking, well, I need somewhere where there's lots of grass and water. And he sees this well watered land, and it just blows him away. There's a wow factor. He would have heard about the Garden of Eden and how beautiful, and how it had everything. It had plenty. It was green. And he sees this land and he thinks, wow, it looks like paradise. But he was wrong, because there are four hints, they're quite strong hints, in the passage that the Lord had a very different view of where Lot was choosing to go. We're told that it was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's going somewhere that's going to be destroyed. By contrast, Abraham's told about his choice, the land being theirs forever. He goes east. And in those early chapters of Genesis, going east is always associated with moving away from God. Near Sodom is mentioned in 12, and then in verse 13 we're told about Sodom. The men there were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. So Lot thinks, wow, I've made this choice, I'm heading to paradise. The Lord looks at it and says, it's more like hell. That's where you're going to live. A place that is going to receive my fiery judgment. And Lot does escape, as we will see, but it's very costly. We won't see this morning. But he was a godly believer who ended up making a choice that took him outside of the promised land and nearly cost him everything. And that's why he's of interest to us this morning, because how do Christians make good decisions? We're perhaps thinking particularly this morning about decisions like, what A-levels shall I take? Shall I even do A-levels? Shall I go to university? If so, which course? Which place? What to study? Should I marry? Who should I marry? When should I marry? Where shall I live? Shall I buy that house or that house? Should I live in that town or that town? I'm getting old. Should I move nearer to my family? Should I move nearer to my older relatives? Should I start thinking about moving into some kind of sheltered accommodation? Those kind of decisions that we can't pick up the Bible and go to a verse. Genesis chapter 17 verse 12, it says, yes, you should go and live in that house, you should marry that person. We can't do that, can we? So how do Christians make good decisions? Well, sometimes we need to be careful about putting too much pressure on our decisions. The Bible teaches very clearly that all of the days of your life, every day, has been ordained for you by God, who is sovereign over absolutely everything. He's king, he rules over everything, and every day of your life has been ordained for you, and it's written in God's book before a single one of those days comes into existence. And I love that truth. That's Psalm 139, verse 16. It is true, absolutely true. When I talk about putting too much pressure on our decision making, one of our problems can be that we won't make a decision until somehow we've peeked inside that book that God has, so that we can be absolutely certain, beyond any doubt whatsoever, absolutely, that the decision we have made is exactly what God has ordained for us. And that can paralyze us, can't it? Because how can we know? Hopefully we will go through and some things that will help us to know. But are we ever going to know infallibly, without doubt, so that we put our decision making on the same level as the Bible? And say, this decision is absolutely right because it's the decision God wanted me to make. We've got to be careful we don't put too much pressure on our decision making. Another way we can do that, which kind of follows on from that, is I make a decision at this point in my life when I'm 18. And that decision has to be absolutely right. That decision has to be the decision that God wants me to make at that point in my life. Because if it's out of step in any way, the rest of my life, is just not going to be quite what God had intended for me. I'm going to miss out on God's best because of that decision I made there. Now, we can make disastrous decisions that have huge consequences. But God is kind. God is gracious. And just because we've made a bad decision at one particular point in life, that doesn't mean that our lives are finished. And somehow we're going to miss out on what is best for us the rest of our lives. That kind of thinking just puts too much pressure on that decision at 18 or 21 or whatever age you want to throw into the mix. God is kind and good. We can end up being paralyzed and unable to make decisions for those kind of fears. God actually uses the decisions that you make to work out his purposes in the world. So whilst we can put too much pressure on our decisions, we can also have too low a view of our decisions. That kind of lifts them up. In the Bible, we're taught about prayer. There are various times, perhaps most clearly in the life of Moses, where Moses prays on behalf of the Israelites, and the Bible uses very strong language to describe how God acts in response to Moses' prayer. It says that God repents. God turns and has a complete change of mind, if I can use that language of God who is unchangeable. What's going on there? In God's plan, he ordained that Moses' prayer, which is a very real prayer, would bring about that change. And in the same way, God uses the decisions that you make to work out his purposes in the world. So I've kind of made one statement that takes pressure off decisions, but then added another one that makes us think, whoa, the decisions we make are really important. Because it's through those decisions that God works out his purposes in this world. Now, just to throw into the mix how difficult this is, you probably don't really need to be convinced of that, but in January 2013, this church made a big decision. There was a church members meeting in January 2013, having had one in December 2012, a month or so to consider things. As a church, you decided that you would call me as your pastor. And in January 2013, I made a big decision that I would accept that call and I would come. Here's a question that you don't need to answer. Was it a good decision? You say, well, let's think of the facts. Lots of prayer went into it. Lots of information was gathered. There was a lot of thinking. A lot of questions were asked. There were a lot of visits. There were lots of interviews. 52 questions just from the deacons. There was a sermon preached by Stuart Olliott on what to look for in a pastor, which I listened to make sure I was prepared for the questions. I did my homework as well. But there was a lot of work that went into it, a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, a lot of common sense, a lot of finding out all sorts of information, references, and then a coming together and a decision was made. Change the question slightly. Was that decision God's will? What do you mean by that, even asking that question? In a sense, of course, it was the God's will, because everything ordained is according to his will. So the very fact that it's happened was in his will. Was it the best decision? Well, how do you know that? How long in history do you have to wait before you figure out if it was actually the best decision, the right decision, a good decision? I throw that out there just as a example of how we shouldn't paralyze ourselves and not make a decision, because in reality, it's very difficult to even assess afterwards those kind of questions. I appreciate that you don't barrage me with answers about that question on the door. That is just to illustrate a point. Let's take some specific examples of decisions. Choosing a university course. If we follow the lot approach, you visit the university and you're wowed by the campus. And you read through the course guide and you look at the statistics on how everybody gets a well-paid job who goes to this university and does this course. And the city that the university's in is just amazing. And it's full of life. And you look at people there and they all look so beautiful. And you're wowed. Your eyes are just taken. What about whether there's a church that you can worship and grow and serve in? What about a Christian union? Where do those things feature? They've got to be high up. Now, as a word of caution, you may go through all of that and choose. Those other things aren't unimportant, by the way, but church, Christian union, it's got to be in the thinking, pretty high up. But you can go through all that, prayerfully make those decisions where there is a strong church that you can get involved in, and yet you go there. Your first year, it's tough. And actually, you don't make any Christian friends. That doesn't mean you made the wrong decision. And on the flip side, maybe you do find a course and everything fits, and there is a small church, and it's a struggling church, and there's a tiny CU of three people, and you feel a sense of burden. Actually, I could go there and be a real encouragement to them. But again, if that is your thinking, I'd encourage you to seek advice from others, more mature. Because it may be that if you're somebody who really struggles, that's going to be just very hard to do. That's just one example. What about choosing a job, a career? Some of you are very young here. Maybe some of you are midway and you're thinking, well, I need a change. You're told in all sorts of ways that the world's your oyster. You can be anything you want to be. Do whatever you like. Don't tie yourself down too early. Choose broad things. Well, there's some truth in that, but most of it's rubbish. There was an experiment done, I think it was in 2000, and I can't remember the name. Sheena was the name, first name, and Mark. Mark Lepper and Sheena, begins with I, can't remember her name. Stanford University in the US. They went along to quite a posh grocery store, and they were psychologists, and they sold jam. They put on a stall, and they gave people coming in six choices of jam they could taste. And quite a few people came in, and 30% of the people tasted a jar, or two jars, and they bought a jar of jam. A little while after that, they went to the same grocery store, and this time they had 24 choices of jam out. And more people came and tasted, but only 3% brought jam, because they were just paralyzed by all of these choices. The message there, the reality is, you don't have 24 jam flavors to choose from. At best, you've got six. You probably haven't got six. You know the things you like, what you're good at, what you enjoy. So you have to think about these things and engage your mind. God doesn't tend to zap us with some kind of vision or holy hunch that we suddenly think, I'm going to do that, even though that's totally against what we are actually good at and have enjoyed for most of our lives and where God has gifted us. That's just another example. What about where to live? where to settle. How easy is it to be involved in church life, to serve others? There may be family considerations as well. How easy is it in that, if I go and live there, for my family to support me because I'm getting elderly? Or how easy is it for me to support my family because they're getting older? Relationships. Very easy to take a lot approach to relationships, isn't it? Our eyes take over, and our hormones. And that's why entering into any kind of physical relationship before marriage is very unhelpful and wrong, because that helps to just blanket everything out with our eyes, along with our eyes, so that we're not thinking straight. And we can often have an enormous sense of well-being, thinking, well, this is clearly what God wants me to do, that just shuts out everything else. That enormous sense of well-being isn't coming from God. That's coming from just eyes and hormones and all sorts of things running around. And yet we can deceive ourselves so easily into thinking, oh, this is a God-given peace. But if it's shutting out what other people are saying to us, trusted Christians who are wise talking to us and saying, really? If it's against the word of God, then clearly it's not right. When it comes to our decision making, we need to be people who know God through his word, through being part of a local church, through prayer. Sorry if that all sounds really basic, but sometimes we can throw those things out of the window when it comes to decision making and think, somehow I need this vision or this inner compulsion. Now, God gives us that at times, but he doesn't give it away from these other means. We mustn't underestimate just how important it is to think. So I encourage you to be thinking people, to think ahead. Well, what are the consequences of this? And not be deceived, because it's so easy to deceive yourself into thinking, oh, this must be God's will for me because it's all so good. Well, I say that's Lot's decision. But just a word before we move on to Abraham. You may have heard all of that and thought, well, that's great. Well, maybe you didn't, but for future decisions. But I've made a terrible decision in my life, and I live with that, and I feel shame. We're going to get into Lot in the coming weeks and what happened to him, but his decision was bad. But isn't it wonderful that the account that's given of Lot in the New Testament by God is that he was a godly man? Take heart from that this morning. If you're somebody who's here this morning and you can look back to a time in your life, and sometimes you just shudder when you think, oh dear, and for a number of years I was nowhere. God's verdict on Lot isn't, oh, he's a chap who made a terrible decision. It's a godly man. The kindness and the love of God. And he kept Lot. Lot did go to live near Sodom. He ended up in Sodom. It was costly to his wife. All sorts of things ended up happening with his daughters and how they ended up furthering the family name, and we'll get into that as well. But God used all of that for his plan and purpose, and he didn't abandon Lot. So take heart this morning. That decision you made hasn't killed off your Christian life, your fruitfulness, your service, because God is good and he's gracious and kind. Let's think about Abraham briefly. Abraham previously lacked faith. In Genesis chapter 12, he went down to Egypt. There was a famine. He had to go there and he told this lie about his wife being his sister. Put her in a terrible situation. She ended up being taken off by the Pharaoh of the land, and it's a disaster. He did what was wrong, and yet the Lord protected him. Now he shows great faith. How you may read through Genesis chapter 13, and even as we read it, thinking, well, isn't Abraham being stupid again? God's promised to give him the land, and yet he's saying to Lot, you take whatever you want, Lot. Is Abraham actually showing a lack of care about the promise of God? I don't think he is. I think he's showing confidence in what God has said. God has shown to Abraham very clearly, you're mine, and you're not mine because of anything good in you, because you've made a disastrous decision, and yet I've kept you, and I've blessed you, even though you went down to Egypt and lied and put your wife in that terrible situation. I've blessed you. So Abraham knew. It wasn't about him needing to impress God. He couldn't do that. He was saved by faith, an utter failure on his own. He knew that God had given him these great promises of land, of a massive family, of blessing to all nations. And he knew God could do it. And he knew God would do it. And so he didn't need to grasp hold of things. That freed him up to be generous in giving and considering others before himself. That's precisely what he does in Genesis chapter 13. This faith of Abraham is going to grow and grow and grow, although there is a blip or two along the way, until one day he's commanded by God to offer up his only son. And it's tested there even more than it's tested here in chapter 13. This kind of thinking doesn't make us carefree, kamikaze. Well, I know God will look after me, so I can make stupid decisions. And in a way, that was what the devil was tempting Jesus to do when he said, go and throw yourself down off the height of the temple. God will catch you. He'll send his angels. It doesn't liberate us to make stupid, careless decisions. It liberates us to serve others in our decision making for the glory of God. Not being selfish, putting other interests before our own. Part of our decision making needs to be, how can I serve other people in this decision? That's what Abraham did. Not grasping hold of things, recognizing the Lord had promised him a city whose builder and architect was the Lord himself, and it was secure. He had life, and so he could trust the Lord to provide, even if that meant costly self-sacrifice in serving others. And in verse 14, the Lord gets Abraham to do a lot, to lift up your eyes and see, but this is the Lord directing him. You've walked by faith, so I'm going to give you a bit of sight. This is what you're going to have. This is going to be yours and your descendants. And your descendants are going to be so numerous. But Abraham's getting on at this point. They don't have a child. And yet the Lord repeats to Abraham and builds upon the promises he's already made to him. Abraham went down to Egypt. He lied. He brought shame upon his family by really the way he treated his wife. And the Lord rebuked Abraham through Pharaoh. And yet by the end of chapter 13, this relentlessly faithful God is repeating blessings to Abraham. Because he wants us to see, I'm a gracious God. Trust me. Trust me to work out my purposes. And that gives you liberty to be able to make courageous decisions for my glory, for the good of others, knowing that he will bless. And really, Abraham here, in the way he decides, leads us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyways, I'd like to spend longer on the decision making of Jesus, but I'll just mention one thing before closing. Jesus' decision making, often pondered, that night Jesus spent all night praying, knowing that the following day he was going to choose the 12 disciples. One of whom was Judas. One of whom was Peter. How does he make his decisions? He's a man, isn't he? Like us in every way. Well, we see him at the age of 12. I want to understand God. I want to get to know God. I want to know what pleases God. I want to know his mind and his will. So he's asking questions about the Bible. He wants to understand it. He wants to grow in his knowledge of it. It's on his mind when he's tempted by Satan. He's quoting the scripture. So he loves the Bible. He prayed, didn't he? That was his pattern early in the morning. He'd get up and pray. He prayed all night because this was a crucial decision. I wonder how much of that night was spent wrestling over Judas. Him? Do I pick Judas? Peter? He's going to deny me? And ultimately, his decisions were driven by a desire to do the Father's will and a desire to love his people. So he's our example in decision making, our ultimate example. And Jesus made godly, good decisions, and yet he suffered terrible conflict. He didn't see prosperity in this life as the world would measure it. He had great opposition. He knew much darkness. So don't beat yourself up if you make a well thought out, prayerful, good decision and you end up in a mess. Because if we desire to live a godly life, then we will have trouble, because Christ had trouble. Actually, we'll have more trouble, possibly, than if we chose to do the wrong thing, because it'll bring a whole load more trouble. But Abraham points us, and this is where we're going to finish this morning. He points us forward to some words that the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That's the point, isn't it? Abraham, though, he's not grasping hold of everything. He trusts the Lord. He knows he's the Lord's. He knows he's been saved through faith. He knows he has this lasting city. He has this joy set before him. And so he's able to serve others in a costly way. Did not consider equality with God, our Lord Jesus Christ, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He gave everything he had. He humbled himself even to death, the death on the cross, for the joy that was set before him. God has lifted him up and he has exalted him. If we consider Abraham's attitude here, he has a similar attitude, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we desire in our decision making, not like Lot. May it be that the Lord helps us for his glory to make good decisions. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and he lived as a man, having to wrestle in prayer to live according to your word, dealing with temptation, far greater temptation than we know, temptation to make wrong decisions, temptation to choose using his eyes alone rather than walk by faith. But we praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ's supreme example, a life where he constantly decided and resolved to do your will prayerfully, obediently, willingly, delightfully, even though that was costly, to seek your honour, your glory, and that deep love for his people, for us. Help us to be secure in Jesus Christ, to know that certainty of being his and being forgiven and having that inheritance. And may we be able to make decisions that are good. Thank you that you honour us in our decision making when we seek and serve you. And so we pray that if we've come this morning paralysed about not being able to make a decision, that you would help us. We pray that you would forgive us for foolish decisions, and help us to get hold of your amazing love and forgiveness and kindness. Lord, we pray that you would help us individually, as families, as a church family, to make good decisions. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll close by singing "You're the Word of God the Father." From the world, before the world began, every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.